to be walking with the Lord to be able to pick up a pen and write such a hymn after such a loss. I trust that God will help us this year to walk with the Lord. And that's the theme of what I'd like us to consider this morning as we turn together now to the New Testament Scriptures, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. This afternoon, the session of elders will finalize our theme verses for 2009. So the message doesn't focus on those particular verses or that particular verse or verses. But as I was considering before the Lord what to bring on the first Sabbath of the new year, I believe that the Lord would have us consider particularly the end of Luke chapter 10. But I do think there's a correlation between the very familiar parable or story before this particular passage. So I'm going to begin reading at verse number 25. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." To get to the point this morning, I want us to think about a very dire need that we all have all the time. We therefore need reminding much of the time, that it is time to commune with Christ. This is the thought that the Lord wants us to consider at the outset of 2009. Here is a disciple who also, notice, not only, she also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now, some have tried to explain what the also is there for. Does that mean that Martha had sat at Jesus' feet too, and she left for a while? Or does this mean that Mary also had been helping Martha, but for the time being knew that the time was short to have the Lord in their home, and so she sat at the Lord's feet? You can ponder the answer to that, or maybe there's a third answer. But here is a disciple that chose to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear His word and fulfill a dire need, and engaged in that activity to fulfill this dire need. It certainly reveals how different we all are in temperament and personality, represented by Martha and Mary. Yet we all have the same criteria to complete our souls in Christ. The Lord did not rebuke Mary. He rebuked Martha. And what can we learn from this? What is the theme of this particular passage, therefore? There's got to be something the Lord is conveying to us overall as we consider this particular parable. I think that there's a connection with the real story, the real event that took place in probably the village of Bethany, in the house that was particularly owned by Martha. I want to challenge us to a personal fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ that's fulfilled by its recognition as a priority, voluntarily though sought for as a personal and eternal, with personal and eternal benefit. The Lord, I believe, tells us that it's a need. It's not merely a luxury, it's not an option. It is a need. It's a unanimous need, not just for a few of us, but for all of us. Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary represent all of us. They represent both our serving and our worship. We need both. We need to sit and we need to work. We need to worship and we need to serve. But the Lord is teaching us what motivates our service. What gives us the heart to our service is our worship. We're all busy, but the Lord is telling us that we need to be busy worshiping. It's time to commune with Christ. This gives us the what of communion. It's the need of the year. And the Lord said, one thing is needful. You know, was He giving a little illustration there as she had different dishes on the table ready for the Lord and the disciples and others in the home to eat? Was the Lord saying, Martha, I appreciate all of these dishes that you've gone to much effort to produce, but one dish is particularly needful? But He certainly is indicating a need when He says one thing is needful. In other words, He's saying without controversy, it's of common consent. And I want you to see this is something that is an absolute, something that you cannot do without. A universal need that Christ makes easy for us by revealing it to us. One thing is a need. The word one is not speaking necessarily of quantity, but quality. And the word is, obviously, is a verb, but it's dealing with something that's standing. It's a continuous thing. One thing is always a need that should be fulfilled, that will leave us unfulfilled if we do not engage in it. And the word need is something that is necessary for life. It's useful for the soul. It's not dealing with a temporal thing. It's dealing with a spiritual need. We have temporal needs, And this word is used in contexts of temporal things. For instance, he says in Romans 12:13, we're to distribute to the necessity or the need of the saints and widows who were in need, Acts chapter 6, of temporal things and people who are in need of healing. But he uses this in spiritual contexts. For instance, in Luke 15:7, he says, just persons do not need repentance. In other words, they don't need to be saved all over again. They need daily forgiveness, but they don't need to be saved all over again. He's dealing with a spiritual need there. And I do believe that this context is dealing with our spiritual being, our souls. Just like the Lord said, man cannot live by bread alone, although bread is necessary for our physical well-being. It is a need to eat every day, to have drink to satisfy our thirst. But by every word of God, and particularly he's saying a word that comes from personal communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a need, but it's also a need is something that leads to usefulness. For if you don't fulfill the need of your body, you will not be useful in any way if you are sickly and weak and needing to be in bed. How can you be useful? And so it is with the soul. How can we serve the Lord if we aren't worshiping the Lord? How can we represent Him in a world of darkness, in a world that needs the Savior, if we have not been in His presence and are not reflecting Him as we intermingle with one another and out in the world? J.C. Ryle said this, profits and pleasures are dearly purchased if in order to attain them we thrust aside eternal things from our thoughts. We abridge our Bible reading. We become careless hearers of the gospel. And we shorten our prayers for the many things. And the Lord Jesus wasn't saying, thou art careful of bad things. He was not saying, Mary, you're all anxious. Now, the two words he uses of being anxious and troubled speak of the things that are within and without, inside and outside. Mary, you're all anxious. You're full of anxiety and worry. And it's showing with the word is turbulence, by your outward frustration. Mary, you're distracted, not about bad things. The many things are needful things, and we all have lists, don't we? Cleaning the house, mowing the lawn, and washing the car, and preparing supper, and washing clothes, shopping, and washing the floor, vacuuming the house, getting new tires, changing the oil, fixing the cracked window, changing the light bulb, keeping current with the news, exercising our bodies, chopping wood, sweeping out the garage, filling in the bird feeder, bathing the dog, reading that new book, getting new tires. I mean, you could add another 20 or 30 or 40 things. They're not bad things. They're many things. And they need to be addressed. For the most part, all of them. The Lord was not saying that these many things shouldn't be attended to. They should be attended to. Obviously, He was not referring to life-threatening things and needs and emergencies. Martha did not come to the Lord and say, help, the house is on fire and Mary's sitting at your feet. Obviously, the Lord says He will have mercy and not sacrifice. If the house got on fire, I'm sure the Lord would have stopped his sermon there in the home and helped to put out the fire. But there wasn't an emergency. There wasn't a loose wire, so to speak, a flooding basement, a sick child, and a dying parent there in the situation. There was time to sit still. That can wait, Martha. The Lord speaks of a need where there's going to be dire circumstances if there's a lack. And at the outset, let me say that the Lord knows all of our circumstances. He knows what boggles us down. And He knows that we're all of different temperament, and we all can't spend a half an hour in the Scriptures, and the Lord knows that our time of day changes of when we can sit at His feet. He knows all those factors. The Lord is not saying this to you and me, and where we can say, Lord, but you don't know my situation. He knows. Here's a Savior that spoke these words knowing all of our situations. This was not spoken by you or me, and we haven't factored in a particular person and a particular need. This is spoken by the Lord of glory. And therefore, we can say He's being compassionate. He's being realistic. He's being truthful when He speaks these words. What is the essence of the need here? Isn't He saying, you need personal instruction and communication with the King of Kings? Just like it said of Moses, God spoke to him face to face. I mean, this is not something that just began when the Lord Jesus was on earth. God has been communicating with man from the very beginning. And once we fell into sin, He communicated to us through a mediator. And the Lord has been saying from the very beginning that man needs fellowship with Him. I mean, God did not come to Adam and Eve after they had sinned for the first time. He came in the cool of the day, and God had spoken with Adam and Eve, no doubt, many times before that. They knew that that was a precious thing, but when they fell, it no longer became precious. You can see the evidence of sin, that man does not want to be close to God, that God now has become his enemy. But when man is restored into fellowship with the Lord, we know in our heart of hearts that that is the greatest need that we have in time and eternity. Because we know in heaven that will be the fulfillment of our souls to commune with our God forever and ever. For after all, the Lord who was teaching the disciples and Martha and Mary and Lazarus and whoever else was in the home, He was the wonder of a counselor. Did they not need counsel in their life? He was the mighty God who could strengthen them in their weakness. The everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, who could console them, who could comfort them. The Prince of Peace, who could bring reconciliation in their life of panic. He could bring a life of repose in the midst of their busyness. The great Physician, who came to heal their souls, the Savior to save from sin, the Lord who could control their life and direct them in the maze of their busyness, the wisdom of God. You see, this was the King of Kings that was in the home. The Lord was just fulfilling what He had already said at the Sermon on the Mount, was He not? He was just reiterating what He had said earlier, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll give you grace to redeem the time, Martha. You'll get to these things. And it wasn't, you know, some people say, well, wasn't He being a little bit unkind? Not the Savior. It's true that if the food was ready, that it probably would have gotten a little bit cold if they'd have spent some more time with Him as He taught. But maybe Martha got up too soon. We have to give the Lord the benefit of the doubt in anything that we're thinking about whether the food was going to get cold or not. That wasn't the most important thing. That can wait. We can eat later, Martha. We don't always have the King of Kings in our home. You don't always have the King of Kings in your home. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. How often did they have Him in their home? The Bible does indicate that they had Him more often than most, perhaps. But if they only had Him once a month, you'd think that, and we ought to know, that is the time to set aside. Put all else aside that we might seek our Lord. The Lord is teaching us we've got to prioritize our spiritual lives. We've got to prioritize. If we don't prioritize, we won't fulfill what's most important. We can't just live randomly. Just do whatever comes to mind. We've got to prioritize. He said that. Seek ye first. He's saying prioritize. Your personal communion with Christ got to be at the top of the list. Husband, your wife's communication, personal communion with Christ is most important. Wife, your husband's time with the Lord has to be guarded. Parents, are you concerned whether your children are getting alone with God? Brother, are you concerned about your brother, your sister? Are families concerned? As a church, are we concerned that all of us are communing with the Lord in our prayer closets? See, the Lord says, when thou prayest, before He says, when ye pray. You see, if we've come to the church, the corporate worship service, and our prayer closet has been empty, and we have not been alone with God, whether it be this morning or last night, I'm just saying regularly, how can we all expect God's presence to be sensed here if we have not brought, as it were, the result of His presence in private as we meet together? We've got to prioritize our spiritual lives. And the beginning of a new year certainly is a time to remind us. And I do believe the Lord has indicated that as we consider this passage today. We're busy people. We've all got lists. But we cannot cross out these things and insert them at the bottom. They should be at the top. And did not the Lord prioritize in coming to save our souls? I mean, wasn't He busy ruling over the heavens and the earth? Didn't He have many angels to attend to? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will go. I will go. I will become a man and give my life for their sakes. And think of the busyness of the Lord even in heaven today, and yet He thinketh upon me. He knows our frame. We are not God. And yet He makes it simple for us, though. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. This is the need of the year. And can we remember this in 2009? One thing is needful versus many things. One thing is needful for your soul, to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His Word. That's what's needful, to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear His Word. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, how do we fulfill this need? It's a chosen daily course of action. The Lord says of Mary, she hath chosen that good part. In other words, there is some human responsibility involved. The Lord isn't going to open the Scriptures for us in the morning. He's not going to wake us up a little bit early or keep us up a little bit late. Or He's not going to push us from the break room into a quiet place at work to take 5 more minutes with Him. However, we know we can fit this in. He's not going to do it for us. He's going to suggest to us. He's going to give us these Scriptures. But there's some responsibility there. Mary had to say, wait, I'm going to wait, Martha. I do believe this also says that Mary was not lazy. Can we admit that Mary was lazy? Certainly not. The Lord would not have commended Mary if she had been lazy, if she had not been a helper at all, if she had not carried her load. He would have rebuked Mary. And then indeed there are times that we are too monkish. And you know, though it's not covered here, it is true there are some that should be instead of the closet. You know, there was a time it says the Lord ended His praying and He went and ministered. There was a time when He came down from the mount and started preaching. And you can know that in the carpenter's shop, there was a time that He ended prayer in the sense of His closet, although we pray without ceasing, and He went into the carpenter's shop with Joseph. And it's true that we've got to be careful that we don't spend an excessive amount of time where we're not serving the Lord. We're not ministering. The Bible says that we are to worship the Lord our God, and Him only we shall serve. Are there some of us in this room that are being too monkish? Some of us need your help. Someone in your neighborhood needs your help. Have you been out reaching souls with the truth that you've been learning in secret? Get out more. Visit. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some of you have the time to spend much time in secret, but then therefore you have the time to share that with others, to help a brother or sister in need to carry that burden that they have. For the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But that message is at another time. But the message today is for us who get so bogged down and we're busy and over good things, the Lord is saying, remember, take time to be holy. But there's a choice involved here. She hath chosen that good part. The word choice speaks obviously of wisdom. There's got to be differentiation. There's got to be, there's a time we've got to say no or wait to something. The word choose here is to choose from among other choices, obviously. It's used of the Lord choosing 12 disciples. He could have chose others. There were others that were godly. Others that He did choose later that would do the same kind of work. It speaks of the elect's sake whom He hath chosen. Don't think that your salvation is because of anything you did. It's not your choice. It's not of the will of man, but it's of God. But she felt the pull in many directions just like Martha did. She was not any different. She intended to get to the many things slowly but surely. She wasn't neglecting her responsibilities. There was discipline involved. Some of us just need to say no or wait or shove out some things that are filling our lives and filling our time. And is this a time for us to warn again of all the entertainment that's going on in the world? How can we say that we don't have time to be with God when we have time for hours of television or hours of internet? Or we have time for games and pleasure and pastime. Some of these are okay things, but we fill our lives with these and we don't have time with God. We abridge our reading because we want to get to that program or get to that activity. We shorten our Bible, our prayers. And the Lord is the one, when we say, well, is the Lord being shortchanged? It's really us. It's like Job said, can we hurt God with our sin? It's the Lord who's coming to us here and He's saying, I love you. We're not going to hurt God, so to speak. He is grieved, but He's not going to be hurt at the end of the day. We're hurting ourselves. We're choking our spiritual lives by filling our days and our hours. After a while, it's hours and days and weeks and months with really things that don't matter as far as eternity is concerned. It's good to assess our lives at the beginning of a new year. It says of the Lord Jesus, He arose a great while before day when He went up into the mountain to pray. It speaks of His habits that He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In other words, there's no shortcuts to holiness. And the Lord isn't saying here, well, everybody has to have 30 minutes or 60 minutes. But everybody needs time with God. We all must commune with God. Because He's the King of Kings. And there's spending time with the Lord changes your soul. It takes a chosen daily course of action. Prayer and fasting, alms and covenant church worship and consistent outreach with soul to reach souls and Christian fellowship and discipleship. It says they continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. In other words, there was a choice involved. They had to discipline themselves. It says she's chosen that good part. The word part means as distinguished from the whole. It wasn't all. She obviously gathered together with believers. She ministered to saints and she ministered to strangers. But it's also speaking of a part or a portion or an assigned experience that's foundational to the Christian life a gift from God that we cannot do without hurting ourselves and others. And of course, the Lord, by His presence and His words, was aiding her accountability by reminding her. And I believe that she got the point. I believe that you see her spirit later as being, though excited and disappointed that Lazarus had died, she didn't blame the Lord in the same sense. I don't sense the same blame. She did say, "Lord, if you'd been here," but Mary said the same thing later. "If you'd been here, you wouldn't have died." But notice she went on to say, "But I know now that you can still raise him." You see, there wasn't just the blame, period. There was the sigh, but there was the faith behind it now. There was a change in Martha, wasn't there? "I know whatever you ask God, He will give to you." Her heart had been communing with the Lord, with her God. And we all do need accountability. We need sermons to remind us. We need parents to remind us and siblings, brothers and sisters to say, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." Like Job, "Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Therefore good shall come unto thee." Daniel, "They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The reverse, "They that are not knowing their God will be weak." Paul, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." And of course, our Savior over and over again, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But also, the Lord may use affliction to teach us the necessity of being. He's jealous of our time. Hosea says this, "In their affliction they will seek me earnestly." Now, we can thank God for the times He's afflicted us so that we have no other time but to spend with Him. When He brings us to times of retirement, in whatever ways He says, "Okay, you wouldn't take time, I'll give you time." And God is gracious in this. "In their affliction they will seek me earnestly. Otherwise, we'll be careful and anxious and worried and distracted and torn in several directions. And we'll be troubled and turbulent and shaken and confused." And we're just thinking, as we deny ourselves that quiet communion with God, we're filled with all kinds of worry and hustle and bustle. "How am I going to get this done and that done and the other?" Instead, let me get alone with God and He'll give me grace to redeem the time. One by one, I'll get to this and that. The Lord knows our needs. Even in our busyness, we can pray without ceasing if we have sought first the kingdom of God. We need our closets, brother and sister. Your closet might be a tree stump in the backyard. It might be a literal closet in your house. But we need our closets to get alone with God. The effort is made as a matter of choice, but the guarantee is the result, the kind of things that cannot pass away. Lifelong and eternal consequences. He says it's needful to sit at His feet. It's needful to hear His words, to hear how great He is, to hear about His works, to hear His will for our lives, to hear what He wants us to be. And it takes discipline, a regular habit, prioritizing. But He promises lifelong and eternal consequences. Notice what He says. She's chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, He's giving a universal principle here. If you seek first the kingdom of God, if you commune with Jesus Christ on a regular basis, you make the effort. You choose that good part. It shall not be taken away from you. I'll tell you, things are going to be taken away from us that we spend so much time on. Isn't it true? Houses and lands are going to be taken away from us. Health is going to be taken away from us. Our children are precious. They're going to leave our homes. All kinds of things that we're involved in, they're going to be taken away from us. But one thing cannot be taken away from us. Character that Christ builds in us. Christ-likeness. That cannot be taken away. They can rip my tongue out. They can bore my eyes out like they did Samson. They can cut my head off like they did John the Baptist. But they can't cut Christ out of me. They can't make me less Christ-like than Christ has made me. The Bible says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. He says it's that good part. The word good speaks of beneficial and profitable. It's compared to another word for good, and that this word speaks of the results and actions. In other words, those things that aren't necessarily seen visibly. There's a particular word for good that is obvious to everybody. Good fruit, for instance. Everybody can see whether that fruit is good or if it's bad. Things that are so obvious to the sight. This particular word, which we get our name, agatha, speaks of things that are the result and the benefit of something, not necessarily something that's seen easily with the eyesight. It's seen by the Lord. In other words, it's something in secret or something that is a result of a long time activity that people aren't willing to sacrifice for. In other words, it's like Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, we sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. We all want immediate results, immediate things. And we sacrifice the eventual good, the things that cannot be taken away from us, from the things that will be taken away from us. And the Lord is saying, this good part will never be taken away from you. In other words, it's things done in secret that really end up being mostly that which will bring eternal results. Time spent with God, your Bible reading, you're talking to an invisible being. Things that the world would say, what a waste of time to open a Bible and talk to an invisible God that you can't see. Fasting and denying yourself so that you might humble your pride and have a heart that is in tune with God and sensitive to the needs of others. Spending a whole day in God's presence with God's people instead of living and let living. People don't see the benefit of the Lord's Day. And if they choke themselves, they're going to see at the end of their lives how much it really could have meant to them. All day with the Lord. Time spent with God will never be taken away from us. No angel, no man. We can never take away that which the Lord does permanently into our hearts of eternal benefit. And again, I'd point you to 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you turn there, I remember again a statement by an old believer. He said, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. So true. You can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. Character is made, is produced by the Lord as you spend time with Him. Beholding the glory of the Lord with open face. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit who is the Lord. Ponder that verse with me now, would you? 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a commentary on this passage in Luke, giving us a little more in depth what the Lord means by that good part, that sitting at Jesus' feet. First of all, it says, with open face. In other words, He's saying, you come real. Be real. We come to the Lord asking forgiveness. We come to the Lord with no agenda. Lord, speak to me honestly. Show me if I've sinned. Show me my omissions and commissions. I don't come with a mask. I come with genuineness. I come with a humble heart. I come to listen. You know, so often we come to speak to the Lord, and it's good to speak to the Lord, but we need to listen to Him before we speak to Him. Beholding with an open face, as in a glass. The idea there is the Scriptures are a glass or a mirror that reflects what we really are, The Lord speaks through the Word of God. And He says, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just beholding Him, but His glory. We read until we see Christ in the Scriptures. We want to see His attributes and His works, His miracles. We want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And notice, when you've come with an open face, as in a glass from the Scriptures, and you behold the glory of the Lord, notice, He says, you're changed. It's the word metamorphosis. A real change, not a surface change. You're changed. You're conformed to the image of Christ. He changes your heart. Whereas we were short-suffering, now we're long-suffering. Whereas we were impatient, now we're becoming patient. Whereas we were enraged at things, we become more calm at trouble. In other words, He's changing us from imperfect to perfect. He's changing us into His image. And it's from glory to glory. I think that means from stage to stage. It doesn't all happen at once. There are no shortcuts to holiness. There's no shortcut to godliness, to Christ-likeness. It's day by day by day by day by day. Just like our growth when we were growing up. We had spurts, but it was gradual. And it's true, there are times, and only the Lord knows when He gives spurts. I suppose we need spurts in times of greatest need. When times of persecution comes and times of great difficulty. The psalmist said it this way, and by the way, who's doing this? It's by the Spirit of the Lord who's within us. The Spirit of God changes us. The psalmist said this, as for me, I will look upon Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. Again, torturers can cut out the tongue and bore out the eyes, but they can't cut out Christ-likeness. It says of Stephen, they beheld his face as the face of an angel, and soon they stoned him to death. But they couldn't take Christ from Stephen. They couldn't take his Christ-likeness away. Even Stephen could say as he was dying, because the Lord had changed him, because he had spent time with the Lord, he had communed with his Savior, he could say, Lord, I pray that this isn't charged to them. Lord, have mercy on them. How could a man say that after he's been stoned? And most likely a man who would never get married, never realize what every young man would want to realize in his life. As far as we know, he never had a wife and children. The longing of everyone, and to work out a life and to see the result of a long life. Yet Stephen could say, Lord, lay this not to their charge. They're cutting off my life in a young age, but You're taking me to glory. I believe that we see the results of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. In chapter 11, we find her falling at Jesus' feet when her brother died. She wasn't bitter. She was hurting. She was crying. She wished that he hadn't died, but she wasn't blaming the Lord. She fell at his feet. Chapter 12, we find her. Tell me, won't the Lord open our eyes to the truth if we seek Him? All the people were doubting whether Christ should die. They were saying that He didn't know what He was doing, what He was saying. It was Mary that broke that flask and anointed Jesus' feet for His burial. It was Mary that was privy to the will of God. It was Mary whom the Lord opened her eyes and her understanding. Why? She had been at His feet. She had taken time to be with Christ. She was ready for the events to come. God is going to give you a discernment of the times, an understanding of His will, a preparation for the events to come in your life. If you spent time at His feet, you'll be ready for those tragedies. You'll be ready for the persecution. You'll be ready for the changing times. You'll be able to have a calmness, a sweetness in your soul. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And I do think that Martha improved. She got the point. You don't see that she answers, "Lord, you don't understand." Who got the last word here? Wasn't it the Savior? Oh, that He would have the last word in our lives. And this morning, I hope that you're not saying, "But." I hope we're all saying, "Lord, You know my life. You know, the Lord knows everybody here. He knows our temperaments. He knows our situations." And He's saying this to all of us. "You need Me. You need Me." Your spending time with Christ will help you in your busyness. Help you to redeem the time that maybe we would spend double if we had not spent with the Lord. He'll give you that spirit that's going to help with your spouse, with your children. That Christ-likeness that is going to bless every relationship you have and I have. He knows our need. He's a great high priest. He lived a life of busyness. Was anybody busier than our Lord Jesus? And yet we find Him getting alone with His Father. It's time to commune with Christ. And like with Martha, the Lord's not here to chide us today. And I hope you haven't sensed any chiding in this message today. The Lord didn't chide Martha. I don't sense any chiding, especially as He doubled her name. Martha, Martha. I don't sense that the Lord was castigating her. He was just getting her attention. Martha, settle down. It's time to commune with Me. The Lord bless this truth to our hearts. It's worthwhile to be with Jesus every day. Let's remind each other as this year progresses to take time to commune with Christ. It's a universal need. It takes discipline. But there will be time, lifelong, and eternal results. Let us pray.